Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Well, thank you for inviting me back. And since I'm here four times in January, I thought we would look at four encounters with Jesus that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. And today we're in John chapter 4. And verses 1 through 26. So turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to John chapter 4, beginning at... Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him to him. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to it. This is the story of the woman of Samaria. Samaria is a region, and John identifies the town as Sychar. And John has been telling you in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 that the great creator about which he has spoken in the opening prologue, nothing that is made was not made without him, John says. He tells us that he is also the recreator. In John chapter 2, he creates new wine. In John chapter 3, with Nicodemus, he creates a new heart. And here in John chapter 4, he creates a new temple. John provides for us details. They're extraneous details in some way. He tells us that they came to a town of Samaria. This is a divine providence. He says he had to pass through Samaria, verse 4. This is not the normal route, as you would say. The British say route. And this is not the normal way to go to Jerusalem. Normally the Jews, because of long-standing disagreements between Jews and Samaritans, the Jews would cross over the River Jordan to the east and then head southwards and then cross back over the River Jordan and head up to Jerusalem. But there seems to be a divine providence at work here. He had to go to Samaria because there was a divine encounter that must take place between Jesus and this fallen woman. And John tells us that it was near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and that Jacob's well was there. Why does he tell us all of this? Well, because for John's readers, do you see, this well had a significance in the time of the patriarchs. It was where Isaac found a wife. You remember that Abraham had sent his son, we usually think of him as Eliezer, had sent a servant to this well. And Isaac was to ask the question, you remember, give me a drink, and she would reply, not just for you, Lord, but also for the camels, demonstrating her kindness and benevolence. In other words, wells in the mindset of John's readers would be associated with a place where you would find a bride, perhaps. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. This is a long conversation. It's the longest conversation recorded in the New Testament. And for time purposes this morning, since we're having the Lord's Supper, I want us to see this passage in terms of how John gives us objections to coming to Christ. And there are six of them that this woman throws up these objections. And the first one is that Jesus isn't for the likes of me. Jesus isn't for the likes of me. Yes, she's a fallen woman. We'll come to that later. But that's not the principal objection that she first raises. She raises the objection that A, she's a woman, and B, she's a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, or vice versa. The problem, only men. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was also a woman. And this is not a sexist comment from the 21st century, but you have to put yourself back in the first century, and the class distinctions in the first century, and only women came to wells, and it's midday, it's the sixth hour, the hottest part of the day, when she comes. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She's throwing up this objection that this Jesus figure that's sitting at the well, Jacob's well. Isaac had obviously given it to Jacob, and Jacob had given it to Joseph. This patriarchal well with all of its associations, and he says to her, "Give me a drink." And she says, "I'm a Samaritan, and more than that, I'm a Samaritan woman. And why are you asking me for a drink?" And he says to her, "My dear woman, if only you knew who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, I would have given you living water." Jesus isn't for the likes of me. A lot of folk are in that position. They think that Christianity and the gospel is not for them. It's for special people. It's for good people. It's for intelligent people. It's for someone else, but it's not for me. Then secondly, Jesus is irrational. He doesn't have anything. You see, she points out to him that he doesn't have anything to draw the water with. And she says, how are you going to get this water? He's got no... about a century ago in this region, and the well was 135 feet deep. So the well is deep, she says. He's talking about living water, but she is so preoccupied with her task that all she can think of is the water that's at the bottom of this well. And she's saying to him, in effect, you're talking nonsense, do you see? What you're saying doesn't make sense. Why are you here without a bucket? Why are you here when you have nothing to draw water with? I wonder what this woman is actually thinking. This is a place that's associated with getting a husband or getting a wife. And maybe there's a double entendre here. John is full of double entendres. But the well and the water stand for something else, and perhaps for a moment, and this may offend you, that Jesus is in fact in a place of temptation here. He's alone with the woman at midday at a well. It's probably several hundred yards away from the city. No one can see them, and they're engaging in this conversation. Do you believe this morning that Jesus could be tempted? That he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? In all points like as we are, yet without sin. There's a God-shaped void in this woman's heart, do you see? And so far, she is just putting up barriers that Jesus isn't for the likes of me, and Jesus is irrational. And then thirdly, that Jesus is not to be taken seriously. In verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water." What's the water that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's not the water that's at the bottom of the well. He's not suggesting that it has some magical power, and if you draw this water, you'll never be thirsty again. No, he's talking in spiritual terms. And it's very significant for the Gospel of John, do you see? In the first chapter of John's Gospel, it was the water of repentance. In the baptism of John the Baptist, that water that speaks of repentance. In John chapter 2, it was water that was turned into wine, that water. In John chapter 3, you remember in the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit," and what's the water part? And the water part is a reference that Nicodemus would have known well since he was a Bible scholar. The water of Ezekiel 36 that speaks of the washings of renewal and repentance and anticipating the work of regeneration that the New Testament would explain in more detail. And again in John chapter 7, the water of the Holy Spirit at the Feast of Tabernacles. "Give me this water that I may never thirst again." It's almost as though she's making a joke of it, you see. Perhaps the very presence of Jesus is upsetting her in some way. And so she turns it into a joke. "Just give me this water and I won't have to come here again." But Jesus, as the author of the gospel, is an evangelist. John tells us very clearly in John chapter 20 that the reason he wrote this gospel, and he wrote the gospel last of all the four gospels, John probably wrote the gospel of John when he was almost 90 years of age. He lived probably to 100 years of age. He was the only one of the 12 disciples who wasn't in the gospel, in order that you might believe. That's his motive, that's his person. So as he tells this story, he tells this story that none of the other Gospels tell, because he wants you to believe. But this woman, you see, is making a joke of it. "Give me this water so that I might not have to come here again." And then there's a fourth objection. "Jesus has no right to talk to me about my personal life. He is not for the likes of me. He's irrational. He's not to be taken seriously. But he has no right to talk to me about my personal life." All of a sudden, Jesus cuts the joking to a stop and gets very serious. If this conversation is going to go anywhere, we have to get serious. She needs to understand why it is that she needs this living water, do you see? And so he says to her, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Well, you're right." How does Jesus know? The answer to that is not because he's God. That's often the default answer, but that's not the reason. This is the incarnate Jesus who's speaking, with a human mind. So how does he know? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would give him information that is beyond the calculation of insight or logic. He knows stuff because the Holy Spirit imparts this knowledge to him. The Spirit who indwelt him, filled him, upheld him. And Jesus says, so you're right. You have no husband because you're not actually married. But the one that you now have is actually number six. And maybe in her mind, Jesus is number seven. Bear that in mind. Five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. You see, she gets a little irritated, I think. And she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. You have insight here into knowledge. Perhaps she's thinking that's none of your business. Because, as you say in the South, he's got from preaching into meddling now. Yes, he's gotten personal now. Because not only is she a Samaritan, and not only is she a woman, but she's a fallen woman. Imagine. I mean, one divorce is bad enough, but five? I mean, that's terrible. That's awful. Maybe she wasn't good at relationships. Maybe she just had a low self-esteem and she married lowlifes because she thought that was the only thing that she was good for. Who knows what the background is? But she's been offered here a lasting relationship. A savior, a friend, a prophet, a priest, a king, a messiah, of whom or about whom she is familiar. She's a Samaritan. The Samaritans only read the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. But she would have been familiar enough with the storyline of the Old Testament, of a coming Messiah, of a Christ. And she changes the subject. All of a sudden, Jesus has meddled and maybe embarrassed her, shamed her. We're so sensitive in the 21st century about the whole concept of shame, aren't we? Social media is full of... She needs a savior, and Jesus is offering himself to her. If only you knew, I would have given you rivers of living water that would well up from inside to eternal life. That's what he's offering. So she changes the subject again. She says, in effect, that religion can never agree about anything. And she raises this issue about the Samaritans worshipping on one mountain and the Jews worshipping on Mount Zion. And that was historically true. The Samaritans worshipped. Abraham and Jacob built altars near the place where Jesus is right now. And the Samaritans worshipped on that mountain. And not in Jerusalem. But Jesus is saying to her, the time is coming, do you see, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We don't have to build a church that faces east so that the altar in an Episcopalian church, for example, the altar would be behind and it would be facing east. So he raises this issue. I think this woman thought that she was just changing the subject. You know, religion can't agree about anything. But in actual fact, she's touched on the very heart of it. Because what Jesus had come to offer her was true worship. The kind of worship that she'd never given before, she'd never experienced before. Worship in spirit and in truth. It's a well-known text, of course. And if we had time, it would be a text that would be well worth exploring in detail. Worshipping in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus has come to offer. Living water that he's talking about. And he's talking about many things when he uses the figure of living water. He's talking about the washing away of sins, but he's also talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Out of your side will come rivers of living water, he will say in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. This woman is dead in trespasses and in sins. She's lost. What a miserable life she had led. 5 divorces. How old is she? Who knows? Were they quick marriages and quick divorces? Maybe she's in her early 30s. Maybe she's older. But what a miserable, miserable life she has had. And sitting before her by a well that speaks of marriage is a husband that she could never even begin to dream about. The Savior, the Christ of the Old Testament, the Christ of the redemptive plan of the Old Testament, that, which is what Jesus means when he says salvation is of the Jews. This Savior will come through the promises that have been made in the Old Testament scriptures. But then there's a 6th objection, and she says in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. It's in the future somewhere. It's a perfectly understandable objection. Let's talk about this later, you know, when he comes. And then comes this devastating, remarkable statement from Jesus. And he says, I who speak to you am he. Can you put yourself there by the well and look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus as he says, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the one who has come to die for your sins and to be raised up into heaven. There's life and love and lasting joy found only, Lord, in thee. Ah, that you would experience what this woman experienced. We didn't go on to the next part of it because she is saved. She believes and she goes back to the town and there's a mini revival. One of your elders was praying for a revival before this service this morning. And it happened here. Of all places, in Samaria. It wasn't in Jerusalem, it was in Samaria. And a little revival took place because she went back and said, come, see a man that told me all that I ever did. He knows about you, my friend. And he desires to have you, the whole of you, that you might worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that your word is infallible and inerrant and cannot be broken. And we pray now that it might find a lodging place within our hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into this message from Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that you would be encouraged in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you would like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I'd like to invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. Grace and peace to you.